I'm going to get started here. This message, God, I woke up Monday morning with a clear burden on my heart for this message. I've had it on my heart all week, and this has been I told my wife, this has been a really pastorly week. I lost track of how many people I prayed with on the phone and how many phone calls I got and how many text messages, not just from in this congregation, other people too. I don't even know how many it was, and God was present, but I say all that to say we have some people missing today because there's difficulty in their lives, financial, emotional, physical, spiritual. Many of you have gone through some struggles this week, but I appreciate your testimony, Sister Christine, that it's in God's hands, and I'm going to keep my eyes on Him. And so, amen. He's got everything. He's got everything. And in my fleshly self, in light of all these difficulties and challenges and struggles and trials that so many people are facing, the Lord had this message on my heart, and I said, Lord, are you sure that I need to preach that today? Are you sure you don't have a message of comfort for your people? And you know what He told me? And I hesitate to say it this way because people overuse that God told me, but He put it was like it was right here. You know what this impression from Him, it was like He said, I already gave you that message last week. Do you know when we talked last week about why Jesus came, do y'all remember? Sometimes I forget what I preached by Monday. I mean, we're so busy and so distracted and so... But He already prepared us for the challenges that would come this week. It's what He said, I gave you a message of comfort, now I want you to preach a message of truth. And they're the same, they're both, comfort is truth. The Holy Spirit is comfort, but what I'm telling you to say that is, I'm not going to worry anymore about what I think you need, because God's already taken care of that. The Holy Spirit is ministering to us in ways that we individually need. I feel it. It's undeniable. And I'm thankful. So let's get right into this message. Now, I'll just go ahead and say, there are some people who might not like this message. And it's never my goal, it's never my intention to offend anybody. It's not. But I'm not going to worry about offending you because I got to preach the truth. This message might be a warning, it might be an admonition, or it might be an encouragement depending on where you are with the Lord. For some of you, it will be an encouragement. For some of you, it's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to be a warning. And for some of you, it'll be an admonition. It'll be like, keep doing, keep going, keep up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The message, get right to it. The title of the message, The Good Old Days Are Gone.
Come on.
It's true.
The good old days are gone.
Amen.
And I can't say that without some almost gritting my teeth, some passion, because the Lord put it there. This is not based on my personality, temperament. This is based on the Word of God. Ecclesiastes 7:10. If you want to turn there, you can, but we're just going to read this one verse, and then we'll look at a couple other places. Ecclesiastes 7:10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Another translation says, and I like this one, don't long for the good old days.
Amen.
This is not wise. Another one says, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask this. Listen, this is as clear as could be, Ecclesiastes 7:10, from the person that we regard as the wisest person who lived, other than Jesus. God gave Solomon wisdom, and he said it is unwise to think the good old days were better than these. I had two older men tell me something similar. Some of you have heard this, some of you haven't. My grandfather, who was my mentor in the gospel and in life, I was sort of lamenting over the good old days. I thought I wished I could live in the 50s or something. You know, we get these romantic ideas of the past, and this is what he said. Oh, he said something I won't say up here, and he said, I lived back then. They weren't the good old days. And then I had another brother. He was 90 year old at the time, World War II veteran, Brother Snowden, and I. In my youthful naivety, I remember asking him, Brother Snowden, if you could live any time in history. When would it have been? And I thought he would say some of those past decades he lived through. And in his little crackly old man voice, he said, "Well, Brother Josh, right now, of course." That's all there is. Those men understood something that sometimes we forget. The good old days are gone. They're never coming back. And it's wrong to try to make them come back. You know why? Like Brother Steve Thompson preached when he came down here, God is the God of new things. Everything He does is new. And we forget that because we have nostalgia, we have memories, we have nice thoughts and all these things. It's not the same as the present. You know what Scripture says? He's a very present help in time of trouble.
Yes.
You don't have to remember what He did 30 years ago because He's doing something right this moment. Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Could you imagine? Let's use the analogy Jesus gave. How silly would it be if every time you sat down to eat a meal, all you could talk about is what you ate 40 years ago? And by the way, men, don't tell your wife your mama's cooking was better than hers. Don't do it. I got a good enough wife. She's trying to learn some of other people's cooking and doing a wonderful job at it. It touches my heart because it's from the heart. But that's a different message. But I love her. We would never sit down at a meal right in front of us, because we need food for now. We wouldn't say, "I wish this was what I ate 40 years ago." But that is what the people I've grown up around do about salvation. Everything's about when I got saved. Do you know what? That is supposed to be your spiritual birth.
Yes.
Not the end all be all. That's supposed to be the start. Not the completion. That's supposed to be when God introduced you to His family, when He adopted you. It's not supposed to be everything.
Amen.
That's why I think sometimes people over... In fact, let me put it this way. Some people have turned salvation into an idol.
That's right.
Come on.
Some people turn church into an idol.
That's right.
Some people turn their religious denomination into an idol, their religious affiliation. And all of this is caught up in this thinking about the good old days. And by the way, we never look back at the past with truthful, honest vision. We look back thinking of how we thought it was or wished it was. A lot of times it wasn't even really like that. Now, some of you might be sort of skeptical, I don't know, by nature, and you might say, "Well, yeah, that's what Solomon says. I don't know if I want to agree with one person. In fact, he wasn't that smart. Look at all the bad choices he made." So let's look at another verse. I love that. Ooh, this one's powerful. Isaiah 43. "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." This is something that's been in the heart of God forever. He always wants to do something new. Let me read you the rest of that passage in context. Isaiah 43. This is from the NIV. It's just more clear in this particular passage. "This is what the Lord says," beginning in verse 16. "This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished and snuffed out like a wick." Do you understand? God is comparing the good old days to these people being delivered from Egyptian captivity, their enemies swallowed up in the Red Sea, and all the provision of God. And He says, don't talk about those good old days either. Do you know that's the context? Even spiritual deliverance, even... Now, don't misunderstand me. We should talk about what God has done for us. But we should also focus on what He is doing for us. It shouldn't be old and stale. If the last thing you have to talk about was 50 years ago with God, something's wrong. I could talk about sitting right there. If I talk about right now, getting overwhelmed with His presence. Oh, I'm thankful He saved me when I was 14. But I can't think of how many times I have to go back to then. I mean, now, so the context is these people have experienced a mighty deliverance, and of course they're going to talk about it. But things change, brothers and sisters. There are things that God does for a season, and then a new season comes. It's like, I preached this years ago. God gives us seasons in life for a reason. And there are things that are necessary for that season. If it's winter, you need a coat. And in some sense, God gave it to you. Every good gift and perfect gift from above, from the Father of lights. If you have a coat, it's from Him. I believe that. And yet, when it's summer, you don't need the coat anymore. And if you keep wearing it because of this nostalgia, but God gave me that coat, my good old day jacket, it's going to hurt you instead of help you. You don't need a good old day jacket. You need present daily bread.
Amen.
You need leadership now.
Amen.
So even though these people have experienced something beautiful, miraculous, and we do still talk about it and we should still talk about it, but it shouldn't be everything. And so here's how the Lord, through His prophet Isaiah, tells them. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. Listen to this. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise.
Amen.
That's why God feeds us. It's not about our own belly. It's not about our own spiritual belly. He feeds us so we can proclaim His praise. And God says, I'm doing something. I'm bringing water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Brothers and sisters, I've been to too many church services that were spiritual wastelands.
Amen.
Wilderness places.
Amen.
You know why? I'll get to that in the message, but there's a clear reason for it. There's a clear reason why that's the case, why you can go to church and the people can be there with their religious habits and routines and the Holy Spirit's not.
Amen.
Have y'all experienced that? And we could experience it here. Everything God is doing here is Him doing it for His glory. We can make no credit. None of this is because of Brother Josh. None of this is because of any other person here. And I'm afraid to take any credit for what God is doing. There's a reason. Things have gotten so just wonderful here. And it's a new thing. He's doing a new thing every Sunday. Praise His holy name. It's so good.
Amen.
But the only way there's water in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland, is if God brings it. These people who had this mindset, and God is warning us against this mindset, there was a tendency of those Israelites in the wilderness to talk about what God did. You know what He was doing for them, though? They're talking about the deliverance from the Egyptian captors. They're dwelling on that, and some of them were so spiritually immature that they were even talking about how much better slavery was. You remember? At least we had food we liked back then. And they're missing out on the blessing of God right now. He's got clothes that don't wear out, water that springs forth from a rock in the wilderness, food that floats down from heaven. You don't have to work. You don't have to save. You don't have to plan for the future. I'm giving you every single one of your needs, and all you can think about is the good old days.
Come on.
Does this apply to us?
Yes.
It sure can. And it applies to me sometimes. And so I can only assume it must apply to you sometimes as well. More than that, this is what God put on my heart, so we must need to hear it. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are made new. But I like this wording, the new has come.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
If you're saved, you're new. You're not supposed to be a 35-year-old expired version of what you should be. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Tell people about the Lord saving you. But also tell them about the Lord.
Amen.
Your salvation's not the point. Jesus is the one who gave you salvation. And there's a difference. So with those scriptures in mind, there's some things the Lord just put on my heart to preach and teach us. And I might not go directly to scripture in the rest of the message, but I ask you to just bear with me and be prayerful that God will help and that it will help us. The first thing He really burdened me with is, inspiration is better than nostalgia. Do y'all know what nostalgia is? It's that it's living in the good old days. It's thinking things were better. Like, for example, people, they have a nostalgic opinion of cars from the 40s, 50s, 60s. And I have a friend that has classic cars, and he likes them. I don't even know. He's got a 57 Chevy and a 67 Corvette. I don't know cars, but I think a 67 Corvette and some others. And when you're in one of those cars, we've gone to Nashville before in this I think, 57 Chevy. People treat you differently. It evokes a sense of nostalgia. They're nice. They're like excited. It reminds them of, quote, happier times. But that's what nostalgia is. It's not the same thing as the spiritual presence of God.
Amen.
And sometimes people come into church and they feel, here's what happens. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty.
Amen.
There's liberty and freedom. And then the people feel freedom. And sometimes they think what we need to do with that freedom is bring up some nostalgia. This is where this message might be a warning. It is not our job to bring up nostalgic memories. It's our job to follow the Lord.
Amen.
Praise His holy name is what our job is.
Yeah.
Now, if He puts on your heart to talk about something that happened in the past, there's nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't need to be where our attention is.
No.
That should draw our... By the way, here's how you can know if somebody's following the Lord in service. Because a lot of people don't follow the Lord in service. I've seen a lot of chaos in churches. I've seen some emotional mess in churches. I've seen people get carried away, get noisy, and then I've seen people praise the Lord with joy. And here's how you can know if it's real or not. Does it draw your attention to Jesus or to that person?
Come on.
That's the difference. When we're taught in Scripture, test the spirits to be whether they're of God, this is not some type of spiritual voodoo meter. This is using the wisdom of God and the teaching of Scripture and the subtle presence of the Holy Spirit to know what things are of God.
Amen.
There's a difference. God is not always exciting.
No.
Sister Patty and I talked about that this week. It was such a witness. Thank you, sister, and a strength to me that it's been on my heart, and then it came out of her mouth. She said, I want these young people coming in to know that it's deeper than excitement.
Amen.
Sometimes God's exciting. Sometimes He's stabilizing. Sometimes He's strengthening. Sometimes He's peaceful. Don't ever forget Elijah in that mountain cave when he was hiding out for his life. And the Lord said, what are you doing here? And God showed him these demonstrations of natural power. Rocks breaking and winds, a powerful demonstration, noise, and then a still small voice, a gentle whisper. Brothers and sisters, don't miss the gentle whisper because there's a lot of noise on top of it. What we crave, listen, I'm glad people are testifying, shouting, raising their hands, all that stuff, but I want the gentle whisper. If that comes from the presence of the gentle whisper of God, wonderful. But if it's just that, it's not any good.
Amen.
There's a difference, and you have felt it. I pray you have. I have. Inspiration's better than nostalgia. I talked about nostalgia. Let me give you an example of what I mean by inspiration. Jesus died. He was crucified. He was buried. He was resurrected. His disciples and Him, they had wonderful memories. Could you imagine all the things they could talk about? They followed the man around for several years, watching Him do things nobody had ever done before. They had so many things to talk about. And when Jesus was resurrected, John chapter 20, verse 19, I'm going to read a little passage here. Don't turn there, just listen. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, they're hiding out, terrified for their lives, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then His disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." And when He said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They could have sat around reminiscing about the good old days. Jesus knew they needed something new.
Amen.
There were amazing memories they could have discussed. Instead, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." Inspiration is more powerful than nostalgia, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
We need the inspiration. You know what inspiration is? Breath. Life.
Yeah.
When you breathe in, that's inspiration. Out is expiration. Inhalation, exhalation. In and out. The Holy Spirit A lot of y'all know this. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. It's the same word for wind or breath. The Holy Spirit is the animating force of our spiritual life, and He is who we must have. Yes. Old memories aren't good enough.
Amen.
We need Him. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. That's what we need, the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe, and this again would be another message for some other day, when God saved me, He gave me His Holy Spirit. He came to live inside of me.
Amen.
He came to take up abode. He's the earnest of the expectation. When God saved me, He gave me His Spirit. But there's a whole lot of things about the Holy Spirit I see now that I didn't see then.
Amen.
And when I get to be some of y'all's age, there's going to be things I see then that I don't yet see now. God continues to do new things.
Amen.
This is the point of this message. We need a new thing. We need a new thing. You've heard the old expression, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. What about if it is broke or broken? What about it then? When the Lord sent me to this church, some of y'all don't know this. Some of you were here. I mean, a very small handful were here. I mean, so depending on the day, there were 6 or 8 people. And God put it on my heart to preach. I'm praying for you to be broken.
Yep.
Come on.
Yep. Yeah.
There wasn't any excitement. It was desperation. It was spiritual brokenness. The Lord says, I'm near to those who have a broken heart, save those who have a crushed spirit. We target that at lost people, but it's true about the saved.
Come on.
He's close to us only when we're broken before Him. There's no room. He says, I hate all pride and arrogancy. John the Baptist gave us the example of how we should be. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, as we focus on the Lord and He increases, every single bit of everything about us melts away.
Amen.
All our personality preferences, all the things that we want, it all falls away in light of Him.
Yeah.
That's what we need. When God is moving among us, the last thing we should do is bring up old memories and try to reproduce past experiences. Because I'm a practical preacher. Let me help you understand something. If that stuff worked as well as you thought it did, we wouldn't have the problems we have now.
Come on.
A lot of people think, and I've heard this from pulpits like so many times I can't even tell you, and it's not true. Just because somebody's up here doesn't mean they're telling the truth.
Come on.
You need to make sure. But here's what I've heard over and over and over. And it's almost like a badge of honor. Like, nobody's coming because they don't want the truth. Nobody's here because we're so right and they're so wrong. That's proof that we're doing the right thing because nobody's responding. Isn't that strange? Nothing else in the whole world would that logic be applied. My business is failing. I'm bankrupt. Look how good I'm doing. It doesn't make sense. But I've heard people apply that spiritually. And the mindset is we need to do what Granddaddy did. You know what? If Granddaddy served the Lord and was surrendered to Him, do that.
Amen.
Come on.
But the world's not the same world it was then.
Amen.
How far back you want to go? You want to walk here? Not have plumbing? Not have electricity? I mean, how far back do you want to... It doesn't make sense. He says, I'm doing a new thing. That's what the Lord told Isaiah, and that's what He's telling us today. I'm raising up streams in the wilderness. So we have to be careful. This is where this is just clear teaching. The Lord wants to do something new in us, like manna from heaven. Do you remember how manna worked? He didn't give them manna one day and then they were supposed to preserve it and use it. And in fact, it was the exact opposite. If they tried to save the blessing for the next day, it would rot and grow worms. We are not supposed to live on the blessings of yesterday. The Lord wants to give us new manna for now.
Amen.
We have to know that. But there's a tendency, and I mentioned this, when the Spirit comes, there's liberty, then there's excitement, then there's the tendency to reproduce what happened last time we felt that way.
Yeah.
It's dangerous. It's not just culturally outdated, it's dangerous because it's putting something before the Lord.
That's right.
It's dangerous. We need to see what God wants right now.
Amen.
And it might not sound exactly like Granny's church service sounded. It might not. Now, I'm not a person who tries to tear down old things. I actually have a lot of respect for... If I had my way, we wouldn't have internet. We wouldn't have cell phones. We would live on larger... That's what I mean, you can ask my wife. My favorite thing to do is sweat. I would have been happy in a hard... Like, really, actually happy in a physically difficult... But that doesn't mean it's better.
That's right.
It doesn't mean it's better. So when I tell you that, I'm not telling you let's tear down the old things because I don't like them. I'm saying forget about focusing on the things at all. Focus on Jesus. Yeah. Focus on Jesus. Let Him raise up what He wants to. Let Him tear down what He wants to. Forget what we want. We need a present outpouring of the presence of God. Yes. Another thing the Lord showed me. There's a pattern that we need to be aware of and wary of. Things start from a practical need. Something happens that it was necessary. Sunday school is a good example of this. Do you know why Sunday school started? Because children were illiterate.
That's right.
That's why. You may not know the history. There was a practical need. Children were illiterate. We need to teach them how to read. We're going to teach them on Sunday. We can teach them about God while we're at it. That was the practical need. Then after the practical need, after some time, it turns into religious routine. That's when it starts to be dangerous. But religious routine with a little more time devolves into a regimented protocol.
It does.
Then it is dangerous.
Yes.
Listen, we have too many people who think church is a regimented protocol. You have to do it like this. It's dangerous. I haven't traveled as much as some people, but I've been in foreign countries and I've seen how the culture is different. And people think it's like religious colonialism or something. We need to export the Heavenly Highway hymns to them. They can't serve God without that black book.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, the people were serving the Lord before there were any convention classics.
Come on.
And I'm not trying to step on toes, I want to sleep tonight, so I got to tell you all the truth. I hear people talk about the good old music. We need to sing the old music. Do you know what they're talking about? It was written in the 60s and 70s.
Come on.
Because that's what they sang as a kid. Actually, Brother Perrigo talked about this last Sunday. We learned these songs when we were young and they were new. And the same people, not you, Brother Perrigo, but people who have this tendency, they were allowed to learn new songs, but they don't like new songs.
Come on.
It doesn't make sense. I like those songs. I like new songs. I like the songs that actually are old. Old hymns, the Wesley and those people from 200 or 300 years ago. You want to sing some old songs, let's sing those. They're powerful. How about some of the songs David wrote from Psalms? I mean, some of y'all who are musically talented, maybe you put some music to some of those. Let's sing those. If you want to sing something old. Here's the point, brothers and sisters. Old things aren't better than new things. What we need is God. So beware, again, this pattern is something arises from practical need, it becomes religious routine, and then it turns into regimented protocol, and this always happens. This is the challenge of organized religion. I want God to tear it down.
Amen.
Some of y'all don't want that. Let's at least be honest.
Come on.
Now, what we don't want is for this to turn into factions. I don't want... And this is not new either. In Scripture, there were people who liked Paul better and there were people who liked Apollos better. And they said, I'm of Paul. And they said, I'm of Apollos.
Yeah.
But these men were both serving God. We've got the same thing now. And the last thing in the world I want is people who like my personality. I can't imagine anybody would... Anyways. I have a very specific personality. And if that's what you're following, there's probably not that many of you that are. I mean... We need God.
Come on.
And it doesn't matter who's up here. The message I preach is more important than me, than I am.
Amen.
Watch out for the practical need, becoming religious routine, becoming regimented protocol. I meant it. I'm not joking. I want God to tear down all the stuff.
Amen.
I don't know what that will mean. I don't know what it'll cost. And some of you won't like it. And that's okay because I want Him. Can you say that?
Amen.
I mean, really, we can say it, but do we really? When Jesus said, "Tear down this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days," that was one of the reason the religious elite people wanted to kill him.
That's right.
And so when I tell you, like if God wanted to tear this building down to get us closer to him, I'm fine with that. There is no virtue in anything in here. This is a place. And the Lord, he said, he told Solomon and David, you're going to build a temple for me, a place where I can dwell? How are you going to do that? He's not trapped here. Now, this is a holy place and this is the house of God, but the only thing that makes it holy is his presence.
Amen.
A church is not a steeple. It's not pews. It's not crosses. It's not religious decorations. It is where people assemble as the body of Christ.
That's right.
We need to know that.
Amen.
This pattern that turns into regimen and protocol. Jesus battled this. The Apostle Paul battled this. Paul, in his Roman letter, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, going about to establish their own righteousness, are ignorant of the righteousness of God and have not submitted themselves to His righteousness." How many religious people does that apply to? Our brothers and sisters, maybe us sometimes. I've been guilty. There's been times that I practiced a religious routine because I was taught to. Now, maybe that's better than being out in the world, but it's not as good as following the holy child of God.
Amen.
I don't want a form of godliness. I want the power of God. I don't want religious routine. I will fight it. I will fight against regimen and protocol. I will. But I also don't want religious routine. I want the power of God. Jesus, as we've said, "Give us this day our daily bread." This day. That was how he taught us to pray. He said, when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." First of all, the focus is all on him. Nothing I want, only what you want. Lord, your will on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Are you hungry? I'm not hungry anymore. I've got fed some this morning.
Amen, brother.
But I sense that some of you crave the presence of God, and religious routine's not going to satisfy that.
Right.
Even excitement. Sometimes people mistake an exciting atmosphere for God's working. I've been to some concerts. Brother Allen and I have been to, we both love Johnny Lang, and he knows the Lord, so there's something there. But you can go to a concert and there is an energy, there's an excitement, there's a spirit there. But it may not be the Holy Spirit. Excitement's not what God is after. He's after our hearts.
Come on.
And it might be exciting, it might be sobering. We have to have His presence. There's nothing else. There's nothing else, brothers and sisters. Now, I want to draw your attention to something. I won't read it for the sake of time, but you remember there was a time when the Israelites, man, they were so foolish. They were probably just like we would have been. Moses goes up in the mountain to talk to God.
Yeah.
He's only gone 40 days. Now, for Moses, it was a long time. And for them, they thought it was it hasn't been that long. And they tell Aaron, "We need you to make some gods to go up before us, because as for this Moses, we don't know what happened to him." They didn't even wait that long. And so Aaron, who became the high priest, fashions an idol for them to worship to make them feel better.
Yeah.
Sometimes your religious leaders do things to make you feel better. Watch out.
Amen.
Because you know what happened next? God told Moses, "Go down from the mountain. They're practicing an abomination." Moses went down. He crashed the tablets down. He tore down the altar. He ground it up and make them drink it. And then he said, "Whoever's with me, come stand beside me. Everyone grab your sword." And they killed 3,000 of their own brothers. God's not joking.
No.
Idolatry's dangerous.
Yeah.
And this is where I'm not angry. I'm filled with a burden from God.
Amen.
If you focus on anything else, if anything else gives you comfort, if anything else takes your attention, it could be an idol. Watch out.
Mm-hmm.
Moses, after this happened, the Lord was so angry. He said, I'm going to kill all of them, Moses, and I'm going to start over with you. Now, we hear that and we know what happened, so we think God wasn't serious. Listen, he was serious.
Yes.
And he could have done it without violating his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
That's true.
Because Moses came through that. God could have fulfilled his spiritual promise with another person.
Yeah, that's true.
He said, I'm going to start over with you. Moses said, please don't. I beg you. Trade me for them. How else? This is what Moses cared about. How else will the nations of the world know that we're your people? God told Moses, then he agreed. The Lord agreed not to destroy the people. This is my favorite part. And he said, I can't go with you, Moses. You can go take these people to the promised land. I'll send my protection with you. I'll send my blessings with you. But my presence won't go with you because these people are stiff-necked people and I can't be in their presence. Moses said, Lord, do you know this? If your presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Moses understood. He craved the presence of God and the blessings of God weren't enough to satisfy that. Mm-hmm. Some of us have gotten comfortable settling for the blessing of God when what we really need is the presense of God.
Amen.
And if you have the presence of God, you'll have both.
Amen.
But you can have the blessing of God without the presence of God.
Yes.
And also, I didn't plan on saying this, but it's here. Some people mistake the blessing of God for proof of His favor, His approval. Just because God's blessed you doesn't mean He's completely happy with what you're doing.
Amen.
He blesses you because He's a good Father.
Amen.
Because He loves you. Not because of your own good doings. And so, here's my point with that long explanation. I want us to be like Moses, who said, Lord, I know You've promised us great and precious promises. I know You've promised us a promised land. I know this desert experience has been difficult. But I don't want that if You don't go with me.
Amen.
I want Your presence, even if it means I spend the rest of my days right here in this little wilderness.
Amen.
If Your presence doesn't go, I don't want to. That's what we need, brothers and sisters. Anything that tempts us to stop and say, this is it, this is enough, I don't need to press forward anymore, is dangerous. It's a distraction. The Apostle Paul said, not as though I'd already attained, but were already perfect. I press toward the mark.
Yes.
I press on.
Yes.
There's a sense. I was raised around people who thought we're the only right ones.
Amen.
What a strange thing to think.
Amen.
And now God is showing me more and more, and I'm not criticizing those people. I think they did the best they could with what they had. But God is showing me there is no right people. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You're not right if you don't have Him. He didn't give us the right way. He gave us Himself.
Amen.
He didn't give us the truth. Some people, we have the truth like nobody else in the world does. If you've lost Jesus, you don't have the truth anymore.
Come on.
And we have the life. No, there is no life apart from Jesus. I am the life. He also said He was the light of the world. I preached on that recently. You can't even see without Him. Let's not forget that, brothers and sisters. There's nothing that's enough except Him. I have two or three more points. I'm through most of what God's put on my heart, but there's a few more that are really clear. Listen, our Lord is the living God.
Yes.
Jesus told the people who were looking for Him, well, He sent someone to tell them, why do you seek the living among the dead? The Apostle Paul made it very clear that religious traditions, customs, and practices are dead.
Mm-hmm.
Brothers and sisters, why are we seeking the living among the dead?
Come on.
Why do you think the way to the living God is through dead religious routine? Stop it.
Love it.
And thank you for your participation. I like that. I mean, nothing wrong with agreeing.
Amen.
I don't ever call for that, but if the Lord's in it, go for it. Our Lord's the living God. Christ has rescued us from the rudiments of this world, from the dead law, and He's given us this living spiritual law in its place.
Yes.
Do you know how to live in this life? You don't have to figure out the checkmark righteousness. All you have to do is see what's pleasing to God.
Amen.
That's right.
The law is in your heart if you're saved, and He will help you fulfill His law.
Amen.
It's only through Him anyway. Now, God means for us to be alive now, today. Sometimes when we, and one of the reasons why both Solomon and Isaiah both tell us that it's unwise to look back at the past, the reason it's unwise is because by the providence of God, you are alive right now.
Yes.
There's a reason that today is, what year is this? 2024. There's a reason we're here now and not in 1924. God meant it. It wasn't an accident. The old rabbis believe that the Holy Spirit is present at conception.
Yes.
I believe that. That when a man's seed and a woman's egg come together, that it only produces life if the Holy Spirit does it. That's what they believed, and I believe that. And so here's what I'm telling you. Your life is not an accident.
No.
God didn't mean for you to live in the good old days. He put you here now. I have people tell me, they know I have a little daughter and a child on the way, and sometimes I have people my age say, aren't you afraid to have children in this world? And I say, not at all. Because that is going to be a soldier for God.
Amen.
What else is there?
Amen.
What else is there? He meant for her to be born now. He meant for you to be born now, to face the battles you're facing now. I have a lot of conversations with younger people. And in some ways, this world's hard right now. I can't tell you. I'm in real estate to make a living. That's how I make a living. And so, I mean, I can't tell you the number of conversations where people talk about how hard it is now. Young people can't get ahead. Young people can't buy a house. Things are so bad. The elimination of the middle class, blah, 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 blah. You know why I say it that way? That's how I feel about it. Because God meant for you to live now. Now, here's the truth. Here's the truth. Take courage in this, young men, young women. Every generation has its challenges. Does it cost more to buy a house than it did 10 years ago? Sure. But my grandmother, they were having drills hiding under their school desk because they thought the communists were going to bomb us.
Mm-hmm.
Brother John was risking his life in Vietnam, getting sprayed with poison, toxic poison, and running through the jungle doing his job. You think, listen, Jonathan, Jared, any other young men, you think that what we have is harder than that? Or I used to work with veterans, and I had a lot of World War II veterans I talked to, but one of them told me, these young guys think they have it so hard. He said, we would go months in the trenches without a shower, nothing. That sounds pretty hard to me. Here's what I'm saying. Yes, there are challenges in this generation. It's okay. God knew they were going to be here, and that's why He put you here. But every generation has challenges. And you older people, stop telling the young ones how hopeless their life is. Stop it.
Amen.
Every time I hear somebody say there's no jobs, I want to slap them. It's not true. And it's wrong. And you stop doing that.
Right.
You're not supposed to do. When I preached a while back, he said if you harm one of these little ones, it'd be better for you to have a millstone wrapped around your neck, cast in the sea. That's part of what I was talking about. It's wrong to discourage young children of God. You encourage them. They already know they have challenges and it's difficult. Don't emphasize that. You say, okay, what are you going to do about it?
Come on.
Because God will help you. He will provide.
Yes.
It doesn't mean it'll be easy. But you older ones, 70, 80 or older, are you glad your life was always easy? You're going to laugh and say, no, it wasn't always easy. But isn't that where you learn about the true presence and power of God? Don't be afraid. That's why Scripture says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened. But rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. Those of you who are facing difficulties. Some of you do chase difficulties. Some of the problems in your life are because of that. It's true. But some of you are facing difficulties that aren't your fault or your own making. Scripture says you can rejoice in those, knowing that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold tried by fire, knowing that the trials of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed. Do you know that? Do you believe it? I've lived it. I've seen it. You're here for a reason now. The final point. Every generation, the answer is always the same. There's problems and challenges in each generation, and every generation we have these different nuances. There's challenges now. In America, the U.S. currency has been inflated at a more rapid pace than any time in history. You can't print $4 trillion out of thin air and not have the currency debased. Y'all see that every time you're at the grocery store. Let's not focus on that. Let's focus on the Lord and say, God, we're here for a reason. What do you want me to do about it? The answer is always the same. Every generation has challenges, but listen, every generation needs Jesus.
Amen.
And whatever you struggle with, young people, there's an epidemic now in this country and maybe in the West in general of depression and anxiety and suicide, all these horrible mental health issues. Terrible. It's on my heart all the time. You know what the answer is? Jesus. Not some religious version of Jesus, actually Jesus. You need Him. Not information about Him, you need Him. If you struggle in life, if you don't have peace, if you're broken, if you have broken seasons, if you go through times that are beyond your strength, and religion teaches you so many things that just aren't true. I hear people say, I said this at a funeral one time, God will never give you more than you can handle. That is not in Scripture. In fact, He does give you more than you can handle so that you will learn He is your strength and your song. Maybe it'd be more accurate to say He allows things to happen that are more than you can handle because He is your strength. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. There's the comfort that I wanted to give y'all. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. We need Him. Well, I'm done. Anything on your heart? Should we have a song? Should we? This is where I don't want to get into religious routine.
Thank you, brother.
What should happen now? Is there a lead from the Lord, or do we need to just sit here and be quiet for a minute?